and welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon from lead pastor Jamie Miller.
And let's just go ahead and start by reading the passage for this morning, which is Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17. So if you would stand up to honor the reading of the word. The reason we do this, I first learned this from Pastor Larry Mouton, going over to preach at Pleasant Mount Gilead Missionary Baptist Church. And just this is what happens in the black church, was reading the scriptures like this and standing up to honor the reading of the word. And so that's been many years ago, and we've done that when we most every Sunday, you know, just to honor the reading of the word. So Lord, open our minds, open our hearts, help us to set our hearts on you right now as we read the scriptures together. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God, and we say, amen. Thanks be to God. Amen. All right, have a seat. So, you know, as we're going further into getting closer to the end of this letter, you know, we're holding on to the context, which is it's being written out of a jail scenario with a bunch of different people that ended up writing most of the New Testament. Paul and Mark and Luke are all in this jail situation with Paul attending to his needs. We're calling it the jailhouse church that he's writing out of. And writing into this letter to the people, the church that is gathered in Colossae, which became a church because Epaphras preached the gospel to them. And Epaphras is probably facing some issues from this church. And he's going, Paul, hey, I need some help. They're asking questions that are beyond me. They've got these philosophies going on. They've got an influence of Jewish faith that's making some people say they have to do these certain things or have these certain experiences in order to be in Christ. And so Paul's writing this letter to them and saying, you've been rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Keep your eyes on him. Your life is in him. Life in Christ. That's what matters. Christ in you is the hope of everything being made right in the world. This resurrected king that we were just singing about, I love it. Love it. It's awesome. And watch out. There's powers out there, but praise God, Jesus has defeated those powers through the cross, a resounding victory. And so fix your eyes and your hearts on Jesus. Keep your minds and hearts set on things above, because that's where you are actually at in reality right now is your life is in him. Our life is together in Christ. So that's what's going on. Just for some background, the reality in the face of all the stuff that comes against us, the reality is Jesus Christ. So we preach him week after week after week, but it's because we need to hear week after week after week. And we need to hear it together. And you would never get an idea, not one, that you could do this life without brothers and sisters together. That would just be utterly foreign to what Paul's writing into this people, this diverse people together. It's a together thing. That's what's going on. We learn the way of Christ together. We do this together. And, you know, if you haven't been together, you know, one of the things that gets highlighted is we take our ideas and we think we've got something down until we go and get together with somebody else. And we figure out, thought I had that down, that humility thing. Thought I had that patience thing working, cranking on that deal. Still got some work left. Jesus is the fullness, embodied God in flesh and blood. And then the church is where the fullness is. God's life embodied in flesh and blood in us. We are his image bearers. And to walk in this, it's going to mean reimagining life. Just continually thinking through this thing, reimagining and getting our co-opted imaginations that have been pulled away by the world and looking back to Jesus again. The problem, what's the problem in this specific section that we're looking at? Somebody. There's some stuff going on, isn't there? Right? You got some immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. You know, he's encouraging them. He's warning them. Watch out. Used to anger. Is there more? Yeah, there's more. Anger, rage, malice, all this stuff. Then, and he's coming up against the fact that these people are different. Different backgrounds, different religious, different philosophies, different ethnicities, different cultural norms and standards, all just being thrown together. And how do we do this? How do we live life together? And that's what's going on here. It's the life together part that kind of gets hard. When you put a bunch of difference, you're different from me, I'm different from you, put us all together. Scott McKnight has a little book called A Fellowship of Difference. And he compares the church to a salad. He says, you know, there's an American way of doing a salad, there's a weird way, and then there's a right way. The American way is you cut up a bunch of lettuce and onions and tomatoes and stuff, and then you put all together too much dressing all over the top of it. And mainly what you taste is the dressing. Then you got the weird way, and that's where you have all the salad stuff and onions and things, but you separate it, and then you don't put any dressing on it at all. That's weird. And then you got the right way, where you have all the stuff, you cut up the lettuce and the spinach and the arugula and the onions and tomatoes and throw in some nuts and cranberry stuff and chop up an egg maybe. You just put all that stuff, and then you lightly put olive oil over the top and don't cover up and mask the flavor of the good stuff that all tastes good together. I, in contrast to my wife, like to also put a healthy amount of pepper and the other thing, the white one, yes, salt. So there's the right way of doing it. We're a fellowship of difference, and the idea is that even though we're all these different people, that we share life together. This was our word for the year, a multi-generational family on mission together. And so we're sharing in the life of the Lord. He is the head for all things for us, the head, and we want to stay connected to him. That's how we walk this thing out. It's a radical new reality in Christ. Christians changed the world in the first 300 years of existence. They destroyed the gods of the world at that time. Nobody's going to worship at the temple of Artemis anymore, right? So they took on the gods of the world and they won. This little small band of people from the Middle East that were following Jesus became a force to be reckoned, like a kingdom within a kingdom is what happened. That's what the church, that's what ecclesia kind of means. It's like it's a people, it's like a government set up within the government. And so how did they do that? Well, I'll give you three things. It's how they died. They died forgiving people. Wow. You know, you look at Stephen, the first martyr. You look at Polycarp, these different guys that were dying early on. They're forgiving their enemies. They're forgiving the ones who are killing them. So how they died, how they gave. They gave radically, sacrificially. You know, when the Spirit is moving in a group of people, generosity starts flowing. That's just what happens. Giving is happening, the sharing of everything. Tertullian said, we share everything in common except our wives. It's good, right? And caring, they stayed when the plagues were happening, they stayed in the midst of it. Probably led to a rapid increase of numbers. If you just think through that, they probably became immune to a lot of the diseases as they were serving people. And then the numbers kept growing radically. And people were drawn to them because of their love and their sharing and their giving. And the last thing is how they loved. So how they died, how they gave, and how they loved. They loved one another, but families started loving one another in a way that had not been seen before. In a patriarchal culture where the guy's kind of everything, all of a sudden, guys are encouraged to love their wives and to not be harsh with them. You know, wives love their husbands. Wives are given value. Women are given value. I mean, what? It's attractive. It was attractive to, in that culture. Parents loved children, and they weren't just on the side over here, but they really started loving their children. All of that led to growth. And God wants to work through us, brothers and sisters, family, Antioch family. He wants to work through us in a way that does something beautiful for Fort Worth and for the nations. He wants to bring his kingdom in and through us in something, in a way that's just attractive and compelling, and the way we love and the way we give and the way we die for the Lord, living for him in all that we do. So here's the, and I would even just say in a way that couldn't be contained. I think that's kind of what I was trying to get at. Those first 300 years, it couldn't be contained. It couldn't be stopped. The life of God in our midst, and that's part of our vision, is to share and multiply the life of Christ in the church. It can't be contained. Life, the life of God, cannot be contained. And so here's the main thing. God wants us to grow into the image of Christ together by learning the way of Christ together. So when Christ is our life, we start doing some different things. We start living in some different ways. And so this passage breaks down pretty simply what we put off and what we put on, right? So when Christ is our life, we put some stuff off. And this is just the Christian way of living life. Put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, but now rid yourselves of these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. You've taken off the old self. So put to death the old self. There's been a couple of pictures that I've in my mind that I've seen. I'll tell you about one in a minute that's just have been funny to me. One picture, putting to death my old self. I keep seeing me grab my old man. It's funny to me. The stuff I think sometimes is not funny, right? Put that stuff to death. It sounds, you know, it sounds violent. But we're called to do something that has been, we're called to live out something that God has done when we could do nothing. And again, I want to hit the indicative and the imperative here, because whenever we get into do this, don't do this, there's a way that we can hear that, and it's just like the grace is gone and it's all just back on us. How are we going to do this thing? Man, I can't put myself to death enough to get dead to some of this stuff that I'm struggling with. Thank you. And so there is a pattern here that we have to see. What God has done and declared over us, what the thing that he's done that we could never do. You know, and so there's that piece, the indicative, what he says about us, and then the imperative is it's after the indicative. So like, go live this way. Live out of the truth of who you are. Live out of the identity that I've given you in Christ. I've united myself to you in the incarnation in a way that allowed me to deal with you. And so you see this over and over, like you see it in Colossians. Let me just give you a few examples from Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We talk about this dying stuff. You died, and for you died with Christ on the cross. That's what Romans 6:6 says. For you died with, we know that our old self was crucified with Christ on the cross. And so now, count yourselves dead to sin. Fact, walk it out. But if you get the order mixed up, it doesn't work. Count myself dead to sin, count myself dead to sin, count myself dead to sin, and one day I'm going to be dead to sin. We know that our old self was crucified. So there it is in Romans. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, same idea. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Everybody say dead.
Dead.
You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raises us up, seats us with him in the heavenly realms. It goes on. So when you're dead, how much can you actually do to affect your salvation? You know, so, and part of, maybe this will help, you know, there's like, we've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. So there's a part of our salvation that's like 2,000 years ago. When were you saved? With Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection, seated with him in the heavenly realms, even now. How? He did that. But I'm being saved as I trust and put my hope in him and my faith in him and gather with other believers and being transformed and renewed as I participate in his life and in the gospel together. Amen, right there, that part. And I'm going to be saved when he comes again. You know, it's because of Christ that we see in God. We in Christ, we see the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So just sharing in his life. And then Colossians, the same deal here. Chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead, it's just saying the same thing, right? When you were dead, God made you alive with Christ. Okay? When you were dead, God did this. And then he says it again in chapter 3. Set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, appears. So there's the indicative and the imperative piece. I'm just trying to emphasize that. And another way to say this and to talk about when you hear these things is to talk about the love of God. And because we have to hear it over and over again. We have to hear, and I'm going to frame it this way, is covenant and contract. Like, God is a covenant God. He's not a contract God. And so when we start talking about do this, don't do this, we have to hear the grace of God again and again, that he's a covenant God. He's come and done something that we couldn't do, but because of our mindset, the culture we live in, we want to make it a contract. And there's a difference between a contract and a covenant. All right. Contract is, you do these things, I'm going to do these things, and if one of us violates it, we get an out clause. We're out. But a covenant is different. A covenant is like God saying, I'm going to love you, and he's going to always love you. And love is not a contract. Love is not conditional. And just let that sink in. If you really think about it, you can realize love's not a contract. Not real love. Not agape. Can you imagine standing? I did a wedding, recently. I'm standing there and I'm laying out the terms of the contract. Steve, Susie. Susie, what Steve is saying here is he's going to love you no matter what, unless there is a clause here about nagging. And the terms of this deal are, if you nag for 45 straight days, then this contract is null and void. He's got an out. He's got an eject button. And even where there is a clause, or two maybe, that's not God's heart. It's to love, and he does love. And so, just a big, big deal. Covenant and contract. We need to know the difference. So from time to time, I'm asked then about the wrath of God. What do you think about it? I don't want to do that. I want to please God with all my heart. But God is wrathful against sin. So what is wrath? Wrath is God's no to our destructive sin patterns that make us less than what? Yeah, what he called us to be. Image bearers that reflect his love and life and intimacy. And so the interesting thing to me here is, because I think the wrath of God is misused in some frameworks, because there was a time when wrath wasn't. So God is a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from all eternity, turned toward one another in love and out of the fullness of that. So there's no wrath before creation and the fall. So in this passage, it seems pretty straightforward, but it's interesting that wrath could be directed toward believers. Remember, how does he start the letter? To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, we can do things that bring on the wrath of God. Immorality, impurity, lust, evil. So he's writing this to brothers and sisters, right? In Christ. So it's straightforward. Don't do those things is the encouragement or the warning here is don't do those things. Those things are destructive. Don't do these other things. Anger, rage, malice. Don't Don't do those things. Now, if you were given the choice to live in the town where those things are being done all the time, or to live in this other town where these things we're about to read are being done, humility, gentleness, kindness, compassion, loving one another, forgiving all the time, just like Christ forgave us, which town would you choose? And so God is saying, we want to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And again, not in order to condition him into loving us. I've got to say that because our tendency is to, we hear these do's and don'ts and think, oh, I can get God to love me by doing these things. And like God is, like he's against those things in his being, in his character, because it destroys us. It's one big massive, no, no, I love you. I care about you, you know, infinitely. So we are the people that God has rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. So let's live that way. Put to death the old self in our desires, sexual sins that lead to greed, possessing things that aren't ours to possess. John Tyson, great quote Kim picked up this week. Who am I becoming because of what I am doing? Wow. Who am I becoming because of what I'm doing? Like we're on a path, and the path you're on is going to get you to where you're going. Or where you arrive is going to be because of the path you were on. I don't know if that's the best way to say that, but you know what I'm saying. We're on a path, and the path's going to lead somewhere. So who am I becoming by what I'm doing in my life? So in our desires, put those things to death. In our words that aren't helpful, that flow out of our thoughts and emotions and emotionalism that flow, you know what it looks like when you see somebody raging, you know, on the road, let's just say. Like, that is not good for your soul or safe for other drivers. Like, let me pull over, dude, and just go be 5 feet from somebody else. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Is it just more of it lately? Just like, whoa, dude, like, you're really close to the car. Have it. Up to the next car. Rage. Yeah, put those things to death is what he's saying. In our words, in our divisions, Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. I've read this passage many, many times this week. Just what I do. It's what I'm supposed to do. I'm a preacher. And I've read the passage a bunch, and I've had this I had this funny picture of me choking myself, old man, put to death. And I had this other funny picture of sitting in life group with a barbarian. Like a full-on dirty, hair pulled back, fur skin, eating a turkey leg. I'm like, dude. And he's like, rawr, I just want to go sack Rome and rawr. But then I realized he's got Christ in him. He's got Christ in him. And he's very different from me, but Christ lives in him and is reshaping and remolding this barbarian, this other. Like, we can just think about it. A bunch of others, all of us here in Christ together. And it's amazing. You know, barbarian literally... So the Greeks named barbarians, it's all the people that don't speak Greek. That's who the barbarians were. It's just all of y'all. I mean, can you imagine, like, just everybody doesn't speak English or doesn't do it the way I do it, And it's not hard to start making the connections real quick about how petty, selfish, self-focused I can get quickly, you know, and barbarian. Scythian is a special kind of barbarian. So, you know, even there, there's slave or free. The divisions, the Lord is bringing the divisions down. Down, down. And so, and part of the way that happens, I think, even we've been talking about this some, like part of the way he does it is with his presence. Just like the presence of God is so much better than living with walls in between us. And it's like the picture I've been thinking of lately is, you know, like when they pour a lake, build a dam, like there used to be a town down there or something, you know, and some houses and stuff, and they buy those people out or whatever, but the house is still maybe down there, the foundation and the walls of the house or the city, whatever, and then the water comes in and fills it up, but it goes way above the old walls. And I think that's part of what the Lord wants to do is the water of his presence, the river, to go above old divisions. And I was kind of seeing a picture of that. Just several different things I've gotten to do in the last week or so here with different people in the body of Christ. It's beautiful. Things that used to be deals, they're just not, just like, that's not defining us right now. But Christ is. His life is. We share his life together. So when Christ is our life, we put to death the old self. We put off the old and we put on the new. So he goes on there. He says, put on the new. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. And that's the key. Paul seems to think there's something about being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of the Creator that changes the way we think. We're not okay with all that stuff that we used to do. It's not okay. I'm not at peace. I'm not at peace in those things I used to do. I'm not at peace in flying off the handle like that and speaking that way to brothers and sisters, right? I've got a new mind, and he's renewing in knowledge, my mind, so that there's no more of these divisions. Therefore, as God's chosen people, hear this, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's an indicative statement, right? As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You're chosen and you're loved. You're chosen and you're loved. You're chosen and you're loved. It's going to take me a while. You're chosen. And you're loved. You're chosen and you're loved. And all of y'all, chosen and loved. Clothe yourselves. Here's the, back to the imperatives. Do this. Put it on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If you got a grievance, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these things, put on love, which binds them together. So putting on the new self then is in our thinking, the way we think. Be renewed in the knowledge, in the image of the Creator. We got a new mind. So I want to be new in the attitude of my mind. I want to, in the way I'm thinking. Lord, shape my thinking. And so if I'm going to, you know, all of us every day need our minds renewed. We need to offer our minds to the Lord. Just the Lord help us right now to renew, be renewed in our knowledge, thinking, to be image bearers. Lord, help us to do this together. This is so practical, isn't it? I mean, it's sometimes people, we need something more practical. Pretty practical. God's chosen, you know, in our relationships, you know, as God's chosen, like if I saw everybody as chosen and loved, if I saw you as chosen and loved, then I'm going to treat you different than if I see you as something less than. And again, like, there's so many funky things that we can talk about: culture, religion, ways that we put ourselves above other people. But if we see other people as chosen and loved by God, and if you're buying into a theological system that allows you to see other people as not chosen and loved, yikes. That's how bad stuff happens. Like, that's how bad stuff happens, is when people start seeing other people as less than loved by God, or even hated by God, maybe, you know. Yikes. So in our relationships, it's a picture of how to do relationships. Again, I want to live in this town where there's compassion and kindness. Again, these are all just character traits of Jesus, right? Yeah. Humility, kindness, all of these are Matthew 11, Philippians 2. He had compassion on the people like sheep without a shepherd. Gentleness, Matthew 11 again, for I'm gentle and kind. Take my yoke. Patient. Yeah, he's patient with us. Thank you, Lord. Bear with each other. Forgive. This is a great way to just, like, well, how should I forgive? Forgive the way the Lord forgave you. That's just a good, there you go. So that's forgive everybody. And there's so much to say there when hard things have happened or abusive things have happened, but the way forward is to forgive. Sometimes I'll hear somebody say, I could never forgive them for that. I could never forgive them for that. And there's bondage there. And it's like anger, going to bed angry. We give the devil a place to work in that space where we're holding on to anger or we're holding on to unforgiveness. And so love is what pulls all these things together. I could be the most rightest person ever in my theology, but if I don't love, then I'm like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So, I want to be right. I don't want to be wrong, but my hope's not in my rightness. My hope is in what God's done for me in Christ, and so now I want to live that out. So be new in our thinking, in our relationships, in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 15, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. These are just great encouragements, aren't they? Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly inside of you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. One of the most important words I ever got, ever, is a prophetic word from a brother who's with the Lord now. But I was going through a difficult time, and I was sharing my heart with him. He's a prophetic leader in the body of Christ. John Paul Jackson was his name. And he said, Jamie, the Lord has shown me by revelation that this situation is going to get worse before it gets better. And yeah, that's a bummer. You know, I was... I mean, he's got these steel blue eyes like Elijah looking through your soul. Just, you know, and I was like, oh, man. And he said, and so the Lord's word for you is to guard your heart. And I remembered that, you know, hundreds of times in that next little season. But I've shared it with people down through decades now who are going through hard times, because it's a word for us. Guard your heart. Don't let your heart get hard. Keep your heart soft, tender, forgive. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Yeah. So in our hearts, and I'll just, peace of Christ, maybe you've heard this before, let the peace of Christ rule. It's kind of a word like an umpire, like, strike. you're out of here. Let the peace of Christ rule. And that was goofy. But it matters. You know, when we say, as brothers and sisters, I don't have peace about that, like, listen up. It's like Romans 8:6. I'm just throwing in all kinds of bonus scriptures here. But when I come across somebody and they're at a crossroads and they don't know what to do, you know, the peace of Christ matters. Romans 8:6 says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So you're standing there at the crossroads and you can look down this road and there's not peace down that road. It matters to us. It doesn't mean everything's going to be easy and there are no trials, but there is a way that leads to life and peace, even though it's hard, you know, and this is like that. Let the peace of Christ rule. It matters for us. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. Sing psalms to each other. You know, it's like growing up in my house. Dad's watching, you know, growing up in my house. Dad singing songs, literally singing psalms, songs, all of that. So put on the new in our hearts is the deal. We need that for all of us together. And then finally, put on the new in our lives. Whatever you do in our lives, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, you know, there's lots of helps on this. Certainly spending time with Jesus in the morning is going to help you to learn to live and do all of life in the name of Jesus. The prayer of examine, like, where did I experience the presence of God and where did I miss the presence of God during this last day or during this morning? Or those are all just ways of experiencing and walking out and living and doing what we do, everything in the name of Jesus. I'm about done, but I think I've shared this story recently, but I had a kid that was next door to me. He went to Fort Worth Country Day, one of the schools here in town, and he did an interview with me, and it was about Martin Luther King Jr., something about that and about him. But I couldn't talk about myself without talking about Jesus. He was asking me about views about justice and things like that. I couldn't say who I am without talking about Jesus. It was just, and I was getting a witness to this guy. I don't know if he knows the Lord, you know, but just Jesus, 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 that's why I'm trying to live my life. And I want us, and Paul's calling us, to whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's things to put off, and there's things to put on if you're going to live and be the community of God together. And it actually takes life, like I said this earlier, I want to just say it again, it takes life together to figure out that we don't have it all together. You know, I'm doing fine. I'm humble, I'm patient, I'm compassionate, I'm kind. By myself. Maybe less so with others. And someone in our life group just offered that up. Said, I really thought I was doing good on this one issue until I got with some people in the church. And the point is, like, so we're the, like, Jesus is going for an end that is us, a beautiful bride that's made ready for him. But we are also the training ground by which we get to that maturity and that growth, and it's learning the way of Christ together. It's another reason why life group is so important. Just sitting there, you know, that is a turkey-eating barbarian across the living room from me. Kidding, not kidding, you know, just, or she just, is she ever going to stop talking about her mother? Y'all ever been there? Yeah, it's, don't get awkward on me, this is life group. And so we help each other navigate stuff and life, some of the problems that when they, yeah, it's just, I don't want to figure it all out right here, but but we help each other. We pray for each other. I wonder how many problems just get like avoided by, like, it's almost like going to visit the doctor, or, you know, just in taking care of yourself by going to life group. Just getting prayer. How much stuff gets avoided in my life by just getting prayer and working through stuff before it just gets into a full-on mess. So, yeah, praise the Lord, you guys, for the scriptures. Praise the Lord for the Colossian church and what we're learning from them, that we would learn to be image bearers together by learning the way of Christ together. Praise the Lord for his wonderful plan. Amen. Y'all stand up. Let's respond to the Lord. Get the band up, and just a couple minutes here. We're almost done. But we want to pray for each other. If you're struggling this morning with just something on that list of things that need to go in your thinking, your mind, your heart, you're struggling maybe with things that we're called to: compassion, kindness, forgiveness. And maybe you're struggling in living life without community. Then, man, let's lean in together. Let's pray about that. And one of the things that's hardest about community is when we've been hurt by community. And so we need healing. Lord, heal us. Help us get prayer for these things, whatever the need is, so that we can go deeper with the Lord. We can keep walking on toward maturity and grow up together in Christ. Lord, we love you. And would you just thank you for the grace you've given us. Thank you for including us. And now, Father, help us to walk this out, to live this out, to do the things that you're calling us to do, to please you. We want to please you, Father, and walk in your ways, Lord Jesus, in your grace, in your love. Meet us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's press in for a little bit. We love you, Lord.